All right, go ahead and turn over to the book of Acts. We are finally back. The book of Acts, chapter 26, is where we're going to be today. And this is part 34 in our sermon series, Acts to the Ends of the Earth. So Acts 26, we're going to eventually look at all 32 verses. So we'll break it up a little bit, but we're going to read through them all. It's hard not to include some of them in there because they're just so relevant to what the Lord wants me to share today. But I think there'll maybe be two or three more sermons after today, and then we'll finish up the book of Acts and move on to the next thing. But this has been the longest series that I've ever preached. Acts is a pretty big book, 28 chapters. And, so it's taken us a year to go through it. But it's been good. I believe the Lord has used it in a mighty way to speak into our hearts and lives. And so we got a little bit left, and I think we'll finish strong. So Acts 26, verses 1 through 32. As we've kind of gone through this last little bit of the book of Acts, we have continually seen Paul is undeterred in proclaiming the gospel. And this has been a chaotic time for him, ups and downs, not knowing if he's going to live or die, in prison and not in prison, being forced to go out and give a defense of his faith before other people. And so even in the midst of this chaos, we see his commitment to share the good news. And his commitment to share the good news is just unbelievable. It's just hard to see how he could be so laser focused in what God had wanted him to do. And so as we just kind of do a quick recap, in the last few chapters, we've seen Paul really emphasizing prayer among Christians. That is so vital. We've seen him communicating the truth of the gospel very clearly and very concisely. We've seen him encouraging people not to divide over things that aren't important within the church, and sometimes we have a tendency to do that. We've seen him making church and the message of the church relevant in its culture, using things that were understandable or things that people would understand in its culture to understand the gospel. He's found ways to connect with people that are lost. He's shared many times his personal story of salvation. We're going to go through that again today in the scriptures that we'll read. He didn't water down the gospel. He was smart about not putting himself in a situation where he would be at risk. He was willing to speak out against sin. He didn't, he didn't sugarcoat things. He took advantage of the opportunities that the Lord laid before him. He continually looked before God's activity in his life. He was respectful to those who were in leadership. He communicated the basic components of the gospel, and he was very patient in his relationship and very confident in his relationship with the Lord. And so those are all the things that we've kind of seen here at the last part of the book of Acts that Paul has been engaged in and been a part of. And this morning, we're going to see yet another powerful testimony of Paul's conversion and how we can use this model as we witness to others today. So I want to start today just by reading verses 1 through 11. Let's read that together first, and then we'll get into the first point. So we'll start by reading Acts chapter 26, 1 through 11. It says, "Agrippa said to Paul, 'It is permitted for you to speak for yourself.' Then Paul stretched out his hand and began his defense. 'I consider myself fortunate, King Agrippa, that today I'm going to make a defense before you about everything I'm accused of by the Jews, especially since you are all an expert in all the Jewish customs and controversies. Therefore, I beg you to listen to me patiently. All the Jews know my way of life from my youth, which was spent from the beginning among my own nation and in Jerusalem. They had previously known me for quite some time if they were willing to testify that according to the strictest party of our religion, I lived as a Pharisee. And now I stand on trial for the hope of the promise made by God to our fathers, the promise our 12 tribes hope to attain as they earnestly serve him night and day. King Agrippa, I am being accused by the Jews because of this hope. Why is it considered incredible by any of you that God raises the dead? In fact, I myself supposed it was necessary to do many things in opposition to the name of Jesus the Nazarene. I actually did this in Jerusalem, and I locked up many of the saints in prison, since I had received authority from the chief priests. When they were there to put to death, I cast my vote against them. In all the synagogues, I often tried to make them blaspheme by punishing them. I even pursued them to foreign cities, since I was greatly enraged at them. So we see here at the beginning of Paul's defense here, and this is the first point that I want to make in my sermon. Number one, Paul's testimony showed what it meant to be lost. It showed what it meant to be lost. If you recall, and we just talked about it a little bit as I was recapping things at the beginning, Paul is being falsely accused of causing upheaval in the city. He's being accused of promoting a false religion. And so he's giving a defense here. And so after hearing Festus's opening remarks back in chapter 25, Agrippa orders Paul to speak in his own defense. Now, I want you to notice something there. The Greek word for defense is apologeomai. It's where we get our word for apologetics. And so he's giving a defense of why he's a Christian, why he's doing what he's doing, why he believes the way that he does. And so as he does, Paul is giving, as he's giving this defense, he gives us a recap of who he used to be. And it also shows that he's a very good speaker. He has very good speaking skills. But he's trying to paint a picture of his life before becoming a follower of Jesus. And listen, Paul's life was well documented. Most of the people, or some of the people that were listening to this testimony, the people that were accusing him now, were well aware of Paul's heritage. They were well aware that he was indeed part of the strictest faction of the Pharisee religion. So they knew that he was zealous in these types of things. And because of his zeal as a Pharisee, we know, and Paul mentions it, he was a vigorous persecutor of Christians. So Paul is kind of recapping, I'm going to give a testimony. This is my defense. Well, this is who I used to be. This is who I was before I met Jesus. He was painting a picture of his life before Jesus. And as we share our testimonies, we proclaim the gospel with other people, we have to paint a picture of what our lives were like before coming to Christ. Now, listen, I'm not saying that we need to dwell or brag about past sins or struggles, but we should always point out that I was different. I was somebody different, and Jesus has changed my life. I was different before knowing Jesus. And guys, let me just say this too. Don't worry about your story that it's not as dynamic as Paul's story. I don't think any of us have a testimony of coming to know Christ that is as powerful as Paul's testimony. I mean, go back and read that, at the beginning of the book of Acts. I mean, that was indeed a powerful testimony of how Paul became a follower of Christ. None of our testimonies are going to be that dynamic. But just because your testimony is not as dynamic as Paul's, it's still your story. It's your story of regardless of how spectacular or ordinary you think it is. It's a story about God's character in your life. It's your eyewitness of how God grabbed a hold of your life and rescued you from sin and death through Christ and changed your life as a result. And so that is your personal testimony. And so as we share the gospel, and specifically if we're going to share our personal testimony, we need to, number one, share that what it means to be lost. This is who I was before I met Jesus. But let's take a look at the next part of our testimony. It's found in verses 12 through 23. So let's read it together. Verses 12 through 23. So we're continuing on. Paul's giving his defense before this council. And he says, I was traveling to Damascus under these circumstances with authority and a commission from the chief priests. King Agrippa, while on the road at midday, I saw a light from heaven brighter than the sun shining around me and those traveling with me. We fell to the ground, and I heard a voice speaking to me in the Hebrew language. Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It is hard for you to kick against the goads. Then I said, who are you, Lord? And the Lord replied, I am Jesus, the one you are persecuting. But get up and stand on your feet, for I have appeared to you for this purpose, to appoint you as a servant and a witness of what you have seen and what you have, I will reveal to you. I will rescue you from the people and from the Gentiles. I will send you to them to open their eyes so they may turn from the power of Satan to God, and that by faith in me may receive forgiveness of sins and share among those who are sanctified. Therefore, King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision. Instead, I preached to those in Damascus first, and to those in Jerusalem, and in all the region of Judea, and to the Gentiles, that they should repent and turn to God, and do works worthy of repentance. For this reason, the Jews seized me in the temple complex, and were trying to kill me. To this very day, I have obtained help that comes from God, and I stand and testify to both small and great, saying nothing else than what the prophets and Moses would have said would take place, that the Messiah would suffer, and that as the first to rise from the dead, he would proclaim light to our people and to the Gentiles. So in this second part here, we see Paul's testimony showed that he experienced a changed life. So he talked first about what it meant to be lost, how he was a sinful person. Now he's getting into the part where Jesus radically changed his life. He speaks about this encounter that he had with Jesus on the road to Damascus. And we get really, as you kind of read a little bit further, we get a little more detail than we got over in Acts chapter 9, which talks about that very thing when Paul was on the road to Damascus. And so after his encounter with Jesus, we know that Paul did indeed do what Jesus said that he would do. And he explains that here in verses 19 through 23. But here's the point I want to make here. In really a relatively short time, Paul, in his life, went from persecuting Christians to being persecuted for being one, right? You talk about a radical change. First, he was vigorously going after Christians, dragging them out, putting them in prison. He had authority to do those things. So he went from persecuting Christians to now being persecuted for being one. And I'd say that proves that his life was radically changed by the power of Jesus. Because now he's on the other side of the spectrum. And guys, as we think about our personal testimony, as we think about how Jesus has radically changed our lives, we have to show others how our lives have been radically changed. The story of how God has turned your life around can touch the hearts of people in ways that we never thought would be possible. It could touch the hearts in a way that will lead people to want to know more about the God that we serve. Now, I want you to just think for a minute about some people in the Bible. One specifically, and that's David, okay? We think about David, and think about his testimony for a minute, okay? David, who was known as the man after God's own heart, was probably the most important king of Israel, the one that gets talked about more than others, the one that gets compared, others get compared to more than anybody else. That was King David. But we understand that his life was not perfect. He made a lot of mistakes. His life was certainly full of ups and downs, okay? And we have read and know about that. We read about it and we know about it. He experienced great wins in the faith, but he also had very serious moral failures. But the neat thing about David is that specifically as you read through the book of Psalms, and he wrote many of the Psalms that are in there, the neat thing about David is that he wrote in a way that expressed his personal testimony to both extremes. Okay? Now, why do I say that? Okay, think about his life. Going up from going up against Goliath to spending several years on the run from King Saul, who wanted to kill him, to his sin with Bathsheba, to dealing with family rivalries among his son. David often reflected on God and what he had done in his life and the promises of God to deliver him from these difficult times. Now, I'm just going to read a few verses to you that shows his heart, that shows really what his personal testimony is of who he was and now who he who he is now. Psalm 3 verses 4 through 5 says, "Keep me free from the trap that is set before me, for you are my refuge. Into your hands I commit my spirit. Deliver me, Lord, my faithful God." He's talking about a time when God is going to deliver him from the evilness of people coming after him. Psalm 51, verses 3 and 4. This is after his sin. He says, "For I am conscious of my rebellion, and my sin is always before me. Against you, you alone, I have sinned and done evil in your sight." We see that he is going through a change of heart here. Psalm 57, verses 2 through 3. "Cry aloud to the Most High God, to God who vindicates me. He sends me from heaven and saves me, rebuking those who hotly pursue me. God sends forth his love and his faithfulness." And then just one more, Psalm 145, verses 1 through 2. "I will exalt you, my God, the King. I will praise your name forever and ever. Every day I will praise you and extol your name forever and ever." These are just a few of the Psalms that he wrote. But these are personal testimonies, insights found in his life that shows that he was changed by the power of God. And so Paul's testimony here, as we just read it in the few verses there, shows how his life was radically changed by the power of God. And guys, our testimony should do the same. Basically, this is who I was, and then I met Jesus, and this is who I am now. It's just as easy as that. And again, ours is not going to be as dynamic as Paul's testimony, perhaps. Maybe it is, you know. I don't know everybody's testimony. I know most of the people here at church and kind of know their background spiritually and how they came to know Christ. But listen, I came to Jesus as a kid. You know, I didn't live a life like Paul. You know, I was a sinful person, but I didn't persecute Christians and drag them out and put them in jail. I mean, I didn't do anything like that. But yet there was a time in my life when I recognized that I'm a sinful person and I need Jesus in my life. And so I knelt down and I asked Jesus to come be my Lord and Savior. And I didn't understand it all. I didn't know exactly everything that I was doing, but I knew I needed Jesus. And Jesus changed my heart that night. And I became somebody different. Not immediately. Doesn't mean I didn't struggle or have difficulty and got it right all the time. But I realized there was a difference in my life going forward from that moment. I became somebody different. And that's what your personal testimony is. This is who I was, I came to know Christ, and this is who I am now. And that's what Paul did. So he talked about being changed radically by the power of God. But then one more thing that I want to focus in on here, and we're going to read about it in verses 24 through 32, but he kind of, even backing up, talked about it a little bit there in the last few verses of the previous part that we read. But we see Paul's testimony confronts people to make a choice. Let's read this last little bit together and we'll talk about it. Verses 24 through 32. It says, "As he was making his defense this way, Festus exclaimed in a loud voice, 'You're out of your mind, Paul. Too much study is driving you mad.' But Paul replied, 'I'm not out of my mind, most excellent Festus. On the contrary, I am speaking words of truth and good judgment. For the king knows about these matters. It is to him I am actually speaking boldly. For I am convinced that none of these things escapes his notice, since this was not done in a corner. King Agrippa, do you believe the prophets? I know you believe.' Then Agrippa said to Paul, 'Are you going to persuade me to become a Christian so easily?' 'I wish before God,' Paul replied, 'that whether easily or with difficulty, not only you, but all who listen to me today might become as I am, except for these chains.' So the king, the governor, Bernice, and those sitting with him got up And when they had left, they talked with each other and said, "This man is doing nothing that deserves death or chains." Then Agrippa said to Festus, "This man could have been released if he had not appealed to Caesar." So we see here at the very end, Paul is confronting the people that are listening to his defense to make a choice to follow Jesus. Paul's number one goal was to confront Agrippa with the truth of the gospel. He wanted Agrippa to respond to the same Jesus that had radically changed his own life. And guys, as we share our personal testimony, as we share how God has radically changed our lives, we need to help others come to grips with their own sin, to come to grips with their own brokenness. This is why we share our personal testimony. Because the desire for others to have the same hope and life in ours, the change that we have, we should have that same desire for other people to know the same hope that we have. We know that not everybody is going to embrace Jesus, but we have to continue to proclaim the good news. Many will continue to reject Jesus, even when confronted with the truth, but that doesn't mean we stop. It should be our hope. Not just our hope, but our prayer, our longing, everything that is inside of us that desires other people to know Jesus. You know, Agrippa heard the gospel from Paul, but it seems like here that he considered the message as nothing more than just entertainment, just words. He heard the gospel, but he decided it wasn't worth responding to it personally. And so thinking back on Paul's encounters here at the last part of the book of Acts, not only with Agrippa, but with Felix and with Festus too, these guys had their excuses, right? Felix's excuse was, "I'm too busy to follow Christ. I don't have time." Festus's excuse was, "I'm too smart to follow Christ. I don't need him as a crutch." Agrippa's excuse was, "I'm too important to follow Christ." And guys, we hear these same excuses today, don't we? I mean, when we share with other people, we show other people Jesus, we live out Jesus in front of other people, we explain the gospel, we share our testimonies. Unfortunately, these same excuses exist today as these three guys had. And so I was thinking this week, with all the excuses that people have, "I don't have time, I'm too smart, I don't need that, there's nothing wrong with me, I don't believe in all that." These are still people that need the gospel. These are still people's lives that need to be radically changed with the power of the gospel. So how do we reach people who don't have any desire to follow Christ? How do we reach those people? Because we're around them all the time. There are people that we work with and people that we know in our neighborhoods and people that are maybe even in our own families. So how do we reach these people that say, "I'm too busy or too smart or I'm too important to follow Jesus"? Well, I think number one, prayer is a good place to start. I mean, that is always the right place to start. Are you praying for people every day, specifically by name? I'm not just saying general. I pray for all the people in the world to know Jesus. It's not a bad prayer. I'm not saying we shouldn't pray like that. But who are the people that God has placed in your life specifically, neighbors, friends, family members, co-workers, people you go to school with, whatever? Who are the people that God has placed in your life, in your mind, in your heart, and said, "Listen, I want you to pray for these people specifically by name every day, maybe twice a day"? So prayer is a good place to start. Are you praying for these people by name specifically? Number two is we have to build relationships with people that are lost. As you read through the Gospels, Jesus spent a great deal of time with people outside the church, right? That means we need to get involved in our community, get involved in your kids' school, get to know your neighbors. I read this quote this week, and I'm going to actually print it out and probably put it up on my wall, because it's one of the greatest quotes I've ever read when it comes to being the salt and light. It says, "Salt only realizes its purpose if it gets out of the box and to the food that it needs to season. You cannot influence people who don't know. Let me read that again. Salt only realizes its purpose if it gets out of the box and into the food that it needs to season. He went on to say, you can't influence people that you don't know. That's why it's important that we get to know people. We get so consumed in our lives that we fail to see the needs of other people. I know we're busy and we got families and work and school and stress and stuff. I get that. You know, life is difficult. And listen, it seems like even though we've got all these modern conveniences, that things are getting more and more stressful. And I don't know if that's just the reality of how things are. We need to suck it up and deal with it. Or if there's some changes we need to make. I don't know. But the bottom line is we really are going to have to spend some time getting to know people outside the church. Church relationships are great, and we've got good relationships with people in our church, and we need that fellowship. But beyond that, we need to build relationships with people that are lost. And then one other thing that I was thinking about this week, and I haven't really thought it all through yet. I don't think I have it all figured out yet. But somehow we've got to get into the minds of people. We've got to help them to understand or be confronted with the truth that there's a better way of life for them. Listen, people are living in brokenness. We see it all around us. And I think if people are going to be honest, they don't want to stay there. They don't want to continue to live in this pattern of brokenness, this generational lostness. They know that there's a problem, okay? They want to find a way out. But what happens? Often people, because they don't know the truth, they make wrong choices. And so their wrong choices just add on or pack on the hurt caused by their brokenness. And then they find themselves often in a more difficult situation. And because people are living in their sin and their lives and their families are messed up, and it's just like generation after generation after generation, I feel like we should just say, listen, how's this working out for you? Are you happy in this way of life? Are you satisfied with how things are going in your life right now? And if people are to be truly honest, if they're truly broken, they'll have to admit, no, things aren't going well. This really stinks. I don't like this at all. And at that point, we can say, here's God. Here's the difference that He's made in my life. Here's who I was, and this is who I am now. And I'm not saying my life is perfect and that all my troubles go away, but I want you to know that I have the power of Jesus that helps me to overcome. You know, one thing that I think we probably should do more than that we do is to share the parable of the wise and foolish builders, because there's so much truth in that parable. We have so many people that build their lives on the sand, and when the storms of life come, man, that foundation is just washed out. It's gone. It's lost. But on the other hand, the people that build their lives on the rock, Jesus Christ, His teachings, the Word of God, those storms are still going to come. But that foundation is solid. It's not going to move because they have Jesus. And so I think we need to confront people in a loving way. How's this working out for you? Let me show you Jesus, who can radically change your life. And at some point in our personal testimonies and in sharing the gospel, we have to give people an opportunity to follow Jesus. That has to be part of it. You know, we've been praying for our neighbors. The next part for us is giving them an opportunity to follow Jesus. And we've begun to build the foundation, perhaps. And we've been able to do some things to help them in their lives. But the next point is saying, hey, I want to give you an opportunity to follow Jesus. At some point, we got to get to that next step. And that's what Paul did. I mean, he said to Agrippa, you know, I wish before God that whether easily or with difficulty, not only you, but all who listen to me might today become as I am, except for the chains that I'm in. I want you guys to know Jesus. I want you to know this hope that is in me, that even in the midst of being prisoned and being paraded around in front of different people, time after time after time, I'm still at peace and you guys are miserable. Because I got Jesus and you need him. And guys, every time we tell our story of how we became a follower of Jesus, your testimony, your story, you know what you do? Is you put the spotlight on God. That's what we do. 1 Peter 3 says we need to always be ready to explain the hope in Christ that it lives inside of us. And we can use Paul's example to share our story. Show what it means to be lost. This is my life before Christ. Show how you experienced a changed life. Tell how you came to know Christ. Share the story of you putting your faith and trust in Jesus. And then show him, beyond that, show how Jesus has radically changed your life. And then finally, give people an opportunity to respond to Christ. Some will and some won't. You're not responsible for the people that will or won't. We're just responsible to share the story. It is God that gives the increase. I don't know whether or not Agrippa and Festus and Felix ever came to know Christ. I don't know. I don't know that the scripture ever tells us. Perhaps there's some church historian that could shed some light, but I don't know if they have or not. But at least at this point, they hadn't. They made their excuses. But Paul still shared the truth with them. And we have to share the truth as well. And we have to do it in love. And so, this chapter 26 is just a further illustration, a further example, something that we can look to and say, you know what? I could do that. I could share with people what my life was before Christ. I can share with people how I came to know Christ, how I experienced a changed life, and I can give people an opportunity to respond to Christ. That's what it means to share a personal testimony. That's all it is. Every one of us can do that. You don't have to go to seminary or learn a big to-do of how to share the gospel. You don't even have to have all the scriptures memorized. But you can tell your story. And I pray that we will tell our story with other people. Father, we thank you today for the truth of the scripture here. Paul's defense, a defense of the hope that lied within him. And Father, he was very clear of who he was, how he came to know you, who he is now, and he gave others the opportunity to respond. And he did that over and over and over again. And Lord, we know that some did respond and some didn't. But yet the gospel was proclaimed. People heard the truth. And Father, I pray that we would be about doing that as well in our lives. Father, help us to share that hope with others. Father, we just pray right now that you would have your way in us. And Lord, that you would be glorified in and through our lives. And we ask all this in the powerful name of Jesus, and we pray together. Amen. So Andrew's going to lead us in a hymn of commitment. And, perhaps the Lord has spoken to your heart about a decision that you need to make today. Maybe the Lord has just put in your heart that you need to start praying for somebody by name. One of the things that Leslie and I do is just pray for specific people. I mean, when we get into bed, the last thing we do is we pray for them. That's our time to pray for them. And it's not long, it's not involved, it's not detailed. It's just a simple prayer that God would open their eyes to their need for Jesus and that he would give us an opportunity to share the hope that lies within us. It's as simple as that. And so any one of us can do that. And I would encourage you, as the Lord is bringing to your mind people right now, that you would commit to pray for them. And beyond that, if there's another decision you need to make, make that commitment to the Lord right now. And if you do make a commitment, if you need to help get to the next step in your life, to let us know. You reach out to us by clicking the connect card on our website, or reach out to me in a text message, or Facebook or whatever, and we'll help you get to the next point in your life. But as we sing this song, just in this moment in time, make these commitments to the Lord, and then